to all of you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for watching online. We're in a new series called it's a Gospel of John, and we're gonna go through it pretty much verse by verse. But there'll be some areas where we kind of do a broad part. So it'll probably be about 7 years. But you know, hey, we're gonna have a good time. No, we'll mix it up with some other stuff and other series and stuff like that. But I really like preaching through books. I want to ask you, how many Gospels are there in the Bible? Anybody know? 4? Okay. Anybody else got an answer? The answer 4 is incorrect. Sorry. There's only one gospel in the Bible. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are 4 alternatives. There's a gospel according to Matthew, according to Mark, and according to Luke, and according to John. But there's only one gospel. The gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we just celebrated last week. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, if even we or an angel from heaven, Paul said, should preach a gospel other than the one, because only one gospel, other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. There's only one gospel. They've got different versions. I mean, that it's from their human perspective, filled with the Holy Spirit, but there's only one gospel. And really the theme of the Gospel of John, one of the words we're going to use a lot in this series is the word signs. Signs. There's a lot of signs and miracles in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be highlighting some of those in this series. One of my favorite stories about perseverance is a little mom, Pop, had this hardware store in a growing city, and right next to their hardware store, they built a Super Target. I mean, right up next to it. And about 6 months later, they built a Super Walmart on the other side. And so here's this little mom-pa hardware store right in between this Super Target and Super Walmart. And they changed their name above their door. They put a huge sign and they changed the name of the sign. And the sign just said, Main Entrance. And that's basically what we're gonna be talking about, signs. And I think the theme of the entire book comes from John chapter 20. I have this passage up here. I want to read it. It said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs. Can you say signs? Signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I just want to tell you, there's a lot of stuff Jesus did, a lot of miracles and a lot of signs that are not in any of the gospels. Not recorded. Jesus didn't want you to know all the special things he did. What he wants you to know is this. These are written that you may believe. The things that are recorded are so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the series I'm going to call it, Life in His Name. We need to believe in him and we need to have life in his name. A lot of people believe facts about Jesus, but they're not experiencing life in his name. They're not going through that. They're not full of that. Their belief is not complete. If you know anything about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have basically the same chronology. They're called the synoptic gospels, those three, because they sort of see things the same way. They write to different audiences. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But they are basically they're very similar. Most of their stories are around the Sea of Galilee. But John's gospel is a little different. The Holy Spirit led him to be selective in sharing a different kind of angle about Jesus. He writes about different miracles that Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of didn't write about. And most of the setting from John's gospel is around the city of Jerusalem. That's a little bit of what's different. But I want to give you the basic structure of the gospel of John. There are 7 signs, and we're going to go through all of them. And I would say there's another big one, which would be the resurrection. That's in all 4 of the Gospels. There's only one Gospel, but there's 4 according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there's 7 signs, and not only are all these signs, but there are 7 phrases that the Lord uses, Jesus uses, where he says, I am something. He does that in John. He doesn't do that in all the other Gospels. For instance, the four accounts describe the feeding of the 5,000. That's in all four versions of the one Gospel. But John records Jesus saying, after that miracle, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am." There are seven of these. "I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven." Okay? So he's the door. He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the light." We're going to go through all of those. So that's basically the basic structure of John. It's a more thematic in structure. So with that background, I want us to stand and honor him. And let's read the first three verses of John 1 through 3. Here we go. Are you ready? Can you read? Can everybody read? All right, here we go. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Let's pray quickly. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for this great opportunity. What a great weekend we've had. You have been so good. We just love you and praise you. We pray that these three verses would stick into our minds and our hearts, and that we would learn today, that we would walk away with this impression of who you are forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I love preaching the Bible. You know that. I love preaching the Old Testament. I love preaching the New Testament, but I want you to know that you can invite your friends, and for the next 7.5 years, you know I'm going to be talking about Jesus Christ, and there's nothing better than that. And so just invite your friends and just know we're going to be talking about Jesus. It's just so exciting. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce to you Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. I think sometimes we don't have a deep understanding of who Jesus is. But we believe some of the facts, but I want to describe to you today, it's kind of a little bit of a doctrine thing, but I want to present to you four tremendous truths about Jesus Christ. And then at the very end, I'm going to give you a couple of practical applications, okay? So here, if you have your notes, and I have mine right here. Number one, Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. It says in that first line, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, when John begins his story about Jesus, he doesn't start with the birthday of Jesus. He doesn't start with his childhood. There's nothing about Bethlehem. Instead, he goes way, 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 way back to the very, very beginning of the beginning. John starts, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, I think you know how the Old Testament starts. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I don't think this is an accident. I think the Holy Spirit is leading John to use those very words about this new gospel, this new covenant story. "In the beginning was the Word." Now, friend, you got to understand that Jesus existed long before he became a man, long before he was born in Bethlehem, he already existed. It says he is the Word. And that word is the word we use, logos. That's what that word is. And that's not the first time that word was used. It was used 600 years before this was written. In Greek and Roman philosophy, it meant the essence of order and knowledge. And we use that word today still in our English language. We use it in all kinds of words. Biology. Ology is the word logos. That's the word. It's the concept of bio-life. We use the word geology. That ology is the word logos. Theology is the word logos, in that we use the logos a lot today. So why does he use the word for word? I mean, if we're going to understand this, who or what is the word? How do you define the word? What would you say a word is? Well, I wrote this down, and I don't think it's on the screen, but you could write this down somewhere sideways in your notes. to define what a word really is. A word is an audible or visual expression of a thought. An audible or visual expression of a thought. So you can describe a word, you can write a word, you can say a word, you can see a word. And let's just do a little experiment right now. I'm thinking of a word right now in my mind, okay? And if you don't know what it is unless you're a mind reader or a tarot card something or other. But I've got a word in my brain, and last night somebody yelled Steelers and I wanted to punch them. So I'm thinking of a word. It's not Cowboys. It's a different word. Does anybody know what I'm thinking of? Golf. Jordan Spieth. Exactly. No. I'm thinking of the word falcon. Did anybody know I was thinking of the word falcon? No, you didn't know, because you just didn't. You don't know what's going on. So when I say the word falcon, you probably are thinking of a big black bird that's kind of nasty. You know, by the way, I was in junior high, I was a Curtis Falcon in Wichita, Kansas for 3 years. I played basketball, track, everything else. I was a Curtis. And then we moved to Florida and a different high school, and I was a Falcon for three more years. I was a Falcon for 6 years. So I like Falcons, and I like big black birds and all of that stuff. So in the Old Testament, they asked this question, who can know the mind of God? And you really can't know the mind of God until he speaks, until there's a word that's flown out there. And in the New Testament, God gave us the word to show us what he's really thinking, what was in his mind. And that word is Jesus. Jesus is the expression of God's deepest thoughts. That's why we say Jesus is the Word. Number two, Jesus exists eternally with God. It says the Word was with God. How old is God? You can't answer that question, because it says basically he's from the beginning of the beginning. There was God. Psalm 90 says, from everlasting to everlasting. I mean, there is no beginning, then there is no end. There never was a time when God was not. And there will never be a time when he will not be. And I guess you could say a little bit of that about us. We all exist right now. Our soul is eternal. There will be a time when we may not be here physically, but our soul will live forever. We believe that. But for all of us, there was a time when we were not. We didn't exist. I was born 56 years ago in Wichita, Kansas, to Patty and Dean Rutherford. And you think, well, what were you doing the 9 months before that? Well, the Bible says that God was knitting me in my mother's womb. That's what the Bible says. That's the word. You say, well, what were you doing before that, Brother Bird, Brother Falcon? Listen, I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't existing. I wasn't here. But you can't say that about Jesus Christ. That's what makes him unique. He has always existed. From the beginning of the beginning, he was there. In John chapter 8, we'll get there in a few years. It's very interesting. There are some Jews who were giving Jesus a very hard time. They're making fun of him. They're mocking him because of his birth, his virgin birth. They're laughing about that. Oh, yeah, right, a virgin birth. We were not born out of sexual immorality, but you were. We know who our father is. Our father's Abraham. You don't even know who your daddy is. And Jesus responds in verse 56. He says, you got to get this. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And these Jews, they did not like that response. They said, you're not even 50 years of age. You're claiming you've seen Abraham, who lived 2,000 years ago? And Jesus responds and he says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. Wow, what a statement. I can't make that statement. Abraham lived 2,000 years earlier, and Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And if you read the next few verses, those Jews didn't like that answer, and they picked up a bunch of rocks, and they wanted to kill him. They thought he was guilty of all of this blasphemy. They wanted to kill him for two reasons. They wanted to kill him because he made that audacious claim that he was older than Abraham, that he was in Abraham's time, in Abraham's day, that Abraham saw him. The second reason they wanted to kill him, he was identifying himself as the great I am. How could this guy walking on the planet do that? In Exodus chapter 3, you remember God spoke to Moses through a burning bush, and he told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And, you know, Egypt had all these gods, thousands and thousands of gods. And each one of them had a name. And I got to have a little drink. My throat's about. And Moses said, God, if I go there and tell them I'm coming from you, you're sending me, you're God, they're going to want to know your name. So God, tell me your name. I got to tell them what your name is. They've named all these gods. They want to know who's sending me. And God said, I am. I am that I am. I am. In Hebrew, that means I've always been and I always will be. I am. And every time we find in the New Testament, Jesus uses that term, I am. I am the bread from heaven. Every time he uses that term, I am, he was identifying basically that he was the same God who spoke to Moses through the burning bush. Yeah, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he lived eons and eons before Bethlehem. You need to know that. You need to take that in. You need to realize that's gospel. That's part of the gospel. And I have this little riddle that I would encourage you to use at school, or you can use it at work, and you can ask this question and maybe get a little spiritual conversation going. You can ask this question to a coworker. Who was the only baby ever born who was older than his mother and the same age as his daddy? And if they don't know the Bible, they're not going to know how to answer that. But the answer you can give them, it is Jesus. It is Jesus only. He was older than his mother Mary, and he's the same age as his heavenly Father. He's always existed. He's existed with God from the very beginning. We didn't. If I ask you what you were doing last week, you would probably have a pretty good memory. You'd probably say something, you know, Easter. If I ask you what you were doing a year ago, most of you wouldn't really have a clue. I know I wouldn't. If I ask you what you were doing 1,000 years ago, you'd just go, there's no way I can answer that because I wasn't here. And neither was I. But friend, I want you to know that's what makes Jesus so totally and absolutely unique. He's been here all this time. He was the Word. He is the Word. He existed eternally with our Heavenly Father. Number three, Jesus is God. He is God. Now, this is big stuff. It says the Word was God. I heard a little story about a girl who had her crayons out. She was drawing on a little pad, and her mother walked by and said, "Honey, what are you drawing, dear?" And the little girl said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And mom kind of giggled and said, "Sweetheart, you really can't do that because nobody knows what God looks like." And the little girl looked up and said, "They will in a minute." And I think that's why Jesus came down to this planet. I think that's why he was born in Bethlehem. I think that's why he was on this planet for 33 years. He wanted to show everyone what God looked like. God came to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus is God, and I know this is doctrine. We call this the deity of Christ. Jesus is God, but we understand there are a lot of people in this world who have some belief in Jesus, but they do not believe Jesus is God. Our Muslim friends, that you know, they believe in Jesus. That's hard to comprehend. They honor Jesus. They call him Esau. They call him the great prophet. Muslims believe Esau was born of the Virgin Mary. They believe he lived a sinless life. He performed miracles, and they even believe he's going to come back again. Can you believe that? But they do not believe he is God. There's only one God. Our Mormon friends, they can be kind and wonderful, but they don't really believe Jesus is God. Some say today that he can be God now because he inherited the Godhead status, just like every good Mormon man can eventually. But they don't believe when Jesus was walking on this planet that he was on God's level. They don't believe he was equal with God. Friend, if you're a Christ follower, a true Christ follower, we believe something that most people do not believe about Jesus. We believe that he is God. Some people say, well, where in the Bible did he ever claim to be God? Over and over and over again. We're going to see it throughout the book of John. In John 5:18, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, oh, that was terrible, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. The Jews understood what he was claiming. They knew what he was saying. That's one of the reasons they wanted to get rid of him. And you may be thinking, well, how can Jesus be God? I know this leads us into the doctrine we believe. Sometimes we call this the Trinity, which, by the way, is completely a man-made term. That is not in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. But we get the word Trinity from a word that basically is saying tri-unity, which is not too big of a stretch. But God is unity. There is only one God. Deuteronomy 6 and many other places. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. But it is a tri-unity. God expresses himself in three different ways. As the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. Some folks say, you Christians believe in three gods. No, we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God. But he expresses himself as the Father and as the Son and as the Holy Spirit. And friend, this is a mystery. There are a lot of mysteries in the Bible. And I don't really believe that we will totally comprehend and figure all of this out. We live in a physical world. We don't believe three people can occupy one space, one place, one time. We don't really get that. That's why it's a mystery. But by faith, we believe it. We use metaphors like I'm one person, but I'm also a husband, I'm a dad, and I'm a granddad. I'm a son, I'm a brother. I'm all these things, but I'm one person. H2O can be a liquid, it can be ice, it can be steam, it's the same element, but it's H2O. John Wesley said, if you can explain to me how there can be three candles in one room and only one light, then I will explain to you the Trinity. This is a mystery. We will never totally figure it out. And by the way, aren't you glad we worship a God who can't be completely figured out? If we could completely figure him out, then we would be God. 1 Timothy 3 says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. So we know that Jesus is the Word. We know that he existed eternally and still does with God. We know that Jesus is God. And number four, we know that he is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. And John 1:3 says, through him, we read it, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. When you think about the origins of the universe, of human life, there are basically two trains of thought. Usually people get on one train or the other. Stephen Hawking died a few years ago, and he was a big proponent of this thing called the Big Bang Theory. And a lot of people love that and follow that, and they just sign off on it that billions of years ago, something happened in space, some elements came together, and there was just this big boom, this big bang, and the universe was created, and it's been expanding ever since. In the process of that, some amino acids came together, and you know, it climbed up on the sand, and then the lizard, and then human life, just like that, and somehow we're all here, and we are the pinnacle of evolution. Human beings, here we are. Now, that's one train people ride on. That's not the train I ride on. I ride on the train that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. When I look at the expanse of the skies and the heavens, I see the handiwork of God. When I see the intricacies of the human body, I see the handiwork of God. When I see the order of the seasons, I see the handiwork of God. Coming back from Israel about a year ago, and we were stuck in Rome. We had no way to get out, and we were a little worried. We were supposed to go to Turkey, and they canceled everything because of the pandemic. And it was a couple of days, and we finally got a plane to London, and then from London to L.A., we were on a 747. It was a huge, it looked like a football field. It was incredible. And I've always been fascinated with aviation. When I was in Oklahoma City, my parents, they knew a guy in our church who worked at the airport, and I got to go in that little, I don't know what that's called, that little square box. I got to fly planes. I got to take off planes off the runway. I got to land the first big plane I land. I was so excited, and I was supposed to do both feet, and I did one, and the plane went sideways and went right through the airport and crashed everything. But that was just a simulator, okay? I didn't really land a plane, but I'm fascinated with aviation, and I was just thinking on my way back on this giant plane, it's over 35,000 feet in the air. We're flying over the ocean, going over 500 miles per hour. Did you know, and I've read this, I know this, there are over 6 million different parts of that airplane that have to fit together just right. Over 6 million different parts. Did you know there are over 170 miles of wiring? 170 miles of wiring in a 747. It has to be all done correctly. It has to be connected correctly. So how did this plane come into existence? Was there like all of these junkyards and they were just kind of floating around, and then there was this boom, this big bang, and boom, here's the 747. No. It was designed and built at the Boeing factory in Everett, Washington. And it took a long time. And I believe the human body is far more complex than any plane that's ever been created. Amen. I think it takes more faith to believe in the evolution story than it does to believe in the creation story that comes from the Word of God. Not only does the Bible say that Jesus created everything, it also says is that he holds everything together. A lot of passages that talk about Jesus as the creator. My favorite is Colossians. It says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, things you can't even see, you don't even know about, he made. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. He's always existed. And in him, all things hold together. There's a Greek word, synestimi, which means to stick together, to adhere. He holds all things together. If you remember reading your seventh grade science book, and you were in that class, you remember any of that? The scientists tell us that all matter is made up of atomic particles. And, you know, there are protons and there are electrons and there are neutrons and there are also croutons. I don't know if you know that. I'm just checking if you're still listening. But there is, we can't have a little atomic humor. You know what the proton said to the electron? Why do you have to be negative all the time? And the electron said to the proton, yeah, well, you just think the whole universe revolves around you. And the neutron said, thanks for letting me stay here at no charge. And if you don't get any of those, go back to your seventh grade science book. But scientists don't understand how these things hold together. How do these electrons keep rotating around the nucleus? How do they bond into molecules? How does all the matter stay together? What keeps it from just flying off into space? What keeps the Earth orbiting around the sun instead of it just spinning off into some big dark black hole? What keeps the moon from crashing into the Earth? These physicists have a lot of strange answers. They call one of them weak force. They call one of them strong force. But I'm telling you, I don't believe any of it. I believe Jesus Christ holds all things together by his word, logos, by his power. He holds everything together. He is the super glue of all matter. He is the duct tape of the entire universe. He holds everything together. And friend, if he can hold everything together, he can hold your life together. He can hold your family together. Anything you need him to hold together, he can do it. Amen. And so these are the four truths, and they are basically doctrine. They're the kind of supporting the deity of Christ, that he is God. But I'm telling you, doctrine can be cold, and it can be really, really dry. But what matters most in this message is, how does this affect your life today? Tomorrow, next week, I want to give you two just practical little thoughts. Number one, Jesus made you and he cares for you. And this is basically one of the themes of all of my preaching. He made you. He created the universe. That's awesome. Wasn't a big bang. He made everything. But he made you. And he made me. And I love the testimony of Psalm 33. It says, from heaven, the Lord looks down and sees, notice, he sees all, A-L-L, mankind. Don't get paranoid, but he's watching you. He sees all, from his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. You have a loving creator who made you. He made your heart. He knows you. And he's watching you all the time. There's this little Catholic school, and they were going to the cafeteria, and one of the nuns put a sign on a box of apples in the beginning of the line that said, take one apple only. One apple, God is watching. And some student scribbled at the end of the line, there were a bunch of cookies, and she scribbled a note. It says, take as many cookies as you want. God is watching the apples. And the reality is God can watch the apples and the cookies at the same time. And he can watch you and me at the same time and 7.5 billion other people on this planet at the same time. That's his ability. He's the creator. He holds all things together. He didn't just make you and go back into his man cave and, you know, I'll be Father Time and everything will just work as it works and that'll be the end of it. That's not who he is. Friend, he is interested in you. You are his creation. Of all the universes and the planets and the galaxies and the constellations and the oceans and the mountains and the whales and all the animals, you and I are the pinnacle of his creation. Because he breathed into us the breath of life and he cares for you. And the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He's watching. Bette Midler wrote a song or sang a song years ago, From a Distance. The lyrics went, we are his instruments. We're playing songs of hope and songs of peace. They are the songs of every man. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. And that she was partially right. God is watching us. He is definitely watching us. But I don't believe he's watching us from a distance. I think he is so much closer than you can ever imagine. The Bible says that he is close to the brokenhearted, that he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He is so close. He's watching everything. He's not from a distance. He's close. He's not on the back side of the universe looking at you through some heavenly telescope. He's right next to you. You need to take confidence in that. You need to take courage in that. That he's watching you. He made you. He cares about you. He loves you. The second thing I would tell you is that he delivers those who trust him. Not only is he watching you, but he wants to help you when you are in trouble. Whatever you're going through, he wants to help you. Psalm 33, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Man, if you trust in his holy name, it's all good. You can rejoice no matter what's going on. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were all lost at one time. He came to deliver you from death into life. He came to deliver you from darkness into light. He came to deliver you from sin into forgiveness. He's not some impersonal creator God. He's a very personal God who cares for you. I love when Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 10. He's talking about his heavenly Father, and he just drops this line that he knows when a sparrow falls. How would he know that? Ornithologists estimate there are 300 billion common sparrows on the planet. We number eagles, we number falcons. We don't number sparrows. They're just everywhere. They tell us that out of the 300 billion, about 40 million sparrows die every day. Now think about it, the creator of the heavens and the earth, everything is going on at the same moment. The earth is rotating around the sun. The universe's solar system, all of its molecules, all of its atoms, everything is happening. And our creator notices when a little sparrow falls to the ground? What? And if he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, trust me, he knows when you're going through an issue and he wants to help you. Ethel Waters used to sing at the Billy Graham Crusades all the time. If his eye is on the sparrow, then I know he watches over me. Friend, he cares. He's interested. He knows when you're flying and he knows when you're falling. He cares. And so who is Jesus to you? I'm not talking about the general sense. Who is he to you? Who do you believe Jesus truly is? There are people all over this planet who still believe, oh yeah, I believe in him. Yeah, he was a prophet. He was a good teacher. He was a rabbi. He was a pretty decent preacher. Yeah. But they don't believe he was God. I want to read you this quote. It's a little lengthy, so we're getting ready to leave. C.S. Lewis was a one-time agnostic. He became a believer. And he wrote many, many books. In 1952, he wrote this in Mere Christianity. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying a really foolish thing, he said. People often say about him, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. He said, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man said these sort of things. Jesus would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend any of that. And he closes with this line. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic or a fiend. And consequently, however strange and terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. He wrote that in 1952. And friend, do you know the distance between heaven and hell? The distance between heaven and hell, I was told, is about basically 12, maybe 13, 14 inches. It's the distance from your brain to your heart. Because you can believe a whole bunch of facts about Jesus. But friend, I'm telling you, no matter all the stuff you believe about him, that will never take you to heaven. You've got to trust him. You've got to believe in him. You've got to receive him. You've got to open your heart. You got to let him come in. You got to understand who he is. He was from the beginning, that he is God. He is the creator of the universe. He's someone who watches over you. He cares about you. If you will let him into your heart, friend, you will spend all of eternity with him forever and ever in heaven. We're going to stand and we're going to sing this hymn of decision. If you're here today and you have any decision on your heart, we would love to help you. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. Whatever you need, we want to help you. Let's stand and let's sing.